Our scripture readings today will come from several places, from Joshua, Judges, 2 Chronicles, Psalm 78, and Galatians 3, and also 1 Peter 2 that we have already read. And these verses, this text that I will be reading traces the history of Israel in the Promised Land, or as a kind of a summary of what happened to them, what they did when they were in the Promised Land until God removed them from the Promised Land. So this is the word of the Lord. From Joshua 21, verses 43 and 45. Thus the Lord God, the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. From Judges 21 to 25, and this is after Joshua died and they were all settled in the Promised Land. The book of Judges summarizes what happened to them, what they did with this one verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And then Psalm 78 is a recounting of the history of Israel from the time they were in Egypt to the wanderings in the wilderness and to the time that the Assyrians and Babylonians destroyed them and exiled them. So I will read beginning from verse 56, the word of the Lord. Yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned away and acted treacherously like their fathers. They twisted like a deceitful bow. They provoked him to anger with their high places. They moved him to jealousy with their idols. When God heard, he was full of wrath, and he utterly rejected Israel. He forsook his dwelling at Shiloh, the tent where he dwelt among mankind, and delivered his power to captivity, his glory to the hand of the foe. He gave his people over to the sword and vented his wrath on his heritage. Fire devoured their young men, and their young women had no marriage song. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awoke us from sleep, like a strong man shouting because of wine. And he put his adversaries to rout. He put them to everlasting shame. And then from 2 Chronicles 36, beginning with verse 15. The Lord God, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young men or virgin, old men or aged. He gave them all into his hand, and they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons. From Galatians 3:29, one verse, the word of the Lord. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And lastly, from 1 Peter 2, 9-10, which we already read, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray. Blessed be the Lord, the great God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the Lord who created all light to be radiant and all wisdom to be holy. Bless this congregation of your people with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth and wisdom. Bless us with the word of truth, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear congregation of Christ, one of the most popular preachers and theologians in our time, famous all over the world, once declared that there is, and I quote, a future salvation of a generation of Jews that will fulfill all divine promises given to them by God, end of quote. He asserted this in a lecture outrageously entitled, Why Every Self-Respecting Calvinist is a Premillennialist. And so why do I call it outrageous, this title? Because the great reformer John Calvin would have been rolling in his grave if he heard it. Calvin wrote in his magnum opus, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, that this popular teacher's teaching about Israel still being God's chosen nation today, and I quote, he says, this fiction is too puerile, meaning childish or foolish, this fiction is too puerile to need or to deserve refutation, end of quote. The Bible is clear that God's chosen people and nation has always been his elect from Genesis to Revelation, from all nations, peoples, and languages, Jews and Gentiles alike. The Apostle Paul writes that our Lord Jesus Christ has broken down the wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. And there is now one people of God, not two peoples of God, one people of God from Ephesians 2. Jesus himself said that he is one shepherd of his one flock, John 10:16. In Galatians 3:29, which we read, all true Christians are the true children of Abraham and heirs of all the promises God gave to him, not only Jews, but all true Christians. And in our text in Joshua, we read that God has already fulfilled all his promises to the Israelites. In verse 45, we read, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. So in their 40-year wilderness wanderings from Egypt to Canaan, the Israelites were unfaithful, disobedient, and malcontent. But in spite of these, God allowed the second generation Israelites to inherit the promised land. They conquered it, they settled in it, but the cycle of unbelief, judgment, and restoration continued over and over again for 9 centuries, from the time of the conquest to their destruction by the Babylonians. God was extremely patient with them for many, many generations. But Israel, as God's holy nation, was merely a foretaste of the true church, God's holy nation throughout biblical history. And the ultimate promised land for God's people is not earthly Israel, not any nation, not America, but the heavenly promised land. So therefore, our theme this Lord's Day is the church. This is part 6 of this sermon series on the church. The church, part 6, God's holy nation in the promised land. So we have 3 headings. So first, the holy nation received all of God's promises. And I direct you to our sermon notes, which I mistakenly printed double-sided, the same thing. So it's only one page, actually. So when we studied God's covenant with Abraham, we learned of God's covenant promises to our forefathers. So in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 7, God made three major promises. First, the Lord will make Abraham's descendants a great nation coming from all peoples, tribes, and languages on earth. And so his name will be forever known. Second, God will cause Abraham to be a blessing to all families and nations of the earth. And third, God will give Canaan, the land on which Abraham dwelt at that time, to his descendants. So when God first called Abraham, that was his name before God changed it to Abraham. When God first called Abraham, he lived with his father and their household in Haran. It is present-day southeastern Turkey. Their household consisted of many men and their families as servants in the household. We read that in Genesis 14:4 and Genesis 17:12. But Abraham's own family consisted only of himself, his wife Sarah, and his nephew Lot. And although Abraham also had a son by Sarah's maidservant Hagar, his only covenant son given to him by God was Isaac. Abraham most likely survived his two sons, his grandsons Jacob and Esau, and his 12 great-grandsons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. When Jacob and his whole household settled in Egypt during a great famine, his household consisted of 70 people. After 430 years in Egypt, Jacob's descendants grew to 600,000 men. So that's amazing progress of the nation. God's first promise to Abraham of a multitude of descendants as numerous as the stars in heaven and as the sands on the seashore has been fulfilled. So when the Israelites finally escaped slavery in Egypt, they gathered before the Lord at Mount Sinai, where God declared the inauguration of Israel as his own holy nation. He declared in Exodus 19:5-6, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And this is the same thing that Peter quoted in our text in 1 Peter 2:9, where he calls us the same thing, a holy nation, a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests. In a repeating cycle of disobedience, punishment, and restoration, the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before reaching the gates of the promised land at the river Jordan. There, before they crossed the river, the Lord renewed his covenant with them, reminding them of all his covenant laws and his promises to them, promising them that he would give the land to them, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised to you. He is true to all his covenant promises to Abraham. Therefore, after the Israelites entered Canaan, God gave them victory after victory over all the nations in that land. They met defeat only when they were disobedient to God's commandments. The whole book of Joshua is an account of the conquest, division, and settlement of the land that God gave to them. Each of the 12 tribes were allotted their inheritance according to God's instructions. Then in our reading in Joshua 21, there is this summary of the Lord's faithfulness to his promises, which we already read. Thus, the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. So the Lord never forgot even one word of all his covenant promises to his people, from his good promises to Abraham, to his promises to Moses and Joshua, and to all Israelites after them. Yet, they tested and rebelled against God. So this is our second point. In Psalm 78, the psalmist recounts all the good things the Lord God did for them and provided for them in Egypt, in the wilderness, and in the promised land. The Lord God performed wonders for them when they were still slaves in Egypt, when they were wandering in the wilderness, in the barren deserts for 40 years. God provided food and drink for them, shielding them from the heat of the day by a pillar of cloud, and guiding them through the darkness of night by a pillar of fire. But they still sinned and rebelled against God. And this is repeated in four different verses in Psalm 78. They easily forgot how God was loving, merciful, and patient with them over and over again. They were a stubborn lot. After they settled in the promised land, their cycle of rebellion, punishment, and restoration did not end. Their depravity came to an ultimate wickedness when men of the tribe of Benjamin violated a Levite's concubine, cut her into 12 pieces, and sent the pieces to all 12 tribes of Israel. And so all the other tribes of Israel destroyed the tribe of Benjamin in a civil war. Therefore, at the end of the book of Judges, we read, and we read this conclusion. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. After the judges, God appointed kings over his people. But exactly the same sins beset Israel under their kings. In fact, most of their kings were also evil, leading the people into depravity. During the time of the prophet Amos, we read a litany of Israel's wickedness that all the prophets condemned. Israel had peace and prosperity with an extremely wealthy class. But the rich and powerful abused and oppressed the poor. The people committed sexual immorality, including incest. The culture was about corruption, greed, and consumption, so that even the Sabbath was desecrated for business and trade. Places of worship became places of idolatry. They even offered their children as burnt sacrifices to pagan gods. Their shepherds, the priests, and the kings fattened themselves while the flock starved and scattered. They ruled the sheep with harshness and violence. All of these religious and social sins are familiar with us in our own nation and many other nations of the world. We have peace and prosperity that no other nation in the world enjoys, with an extremely wealthy class of movie and sports celebrities, business people, and politicians. So according to Forbes magazine, there are over 700 billionaires in the United States, but there are also about 12% of Americans in gross poverty, which means 38 million people do not have enough food on the table. Sexual immorality is off the charts and beyond our wildest imagination. Rich and poor alike regard the Lord's Day as nothing, wallowing in idolatry by worshiping celebrities, money, pleasures, and possessions. Children, as burnt sacrifices to this idolatry? Yes, not merely a few like the Israelites did, but over 600,000 every year, with over 63 million since 1973. The Holocaust is as nothing compared to this wicked murder and idolatry. The prophets of the Lord warned the Israelites throughout their tenure in the Promised Land, 900 years, that judgment is coming to them unless they repent of their sins and turn back to God. But the warnings fell on deaf ears. Finally, judgment day came in the form of the Assyrians and Babylonians, who destroyed the nation and the temple and exiled the people as slaves. As our nation continues to wallow in sin, would God's patience finally run out on us? Could it be 900 years? I don't think so. So thirdly, still, even after they sinned and tested and rebelled against God, still God has prepared yet a final promised land. Two of God's promises to Abraham has been fulfilled, as we have learned. He had a multitude of descendants from his son Jacob, and God gave them the land of Canaan, the promised land, a land of milk and honey. What about the third promise that he will cause Abraham to be a blessing to all the families and nations of the earth? This promise was not fulfilled until the fullness of time, when the Son of God came into the world clothed in human nature. Paul says in Galatians 3:16, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, who is Christ." Only through Christ will God fulfill his promise to Abraham of a multitude of descendants in all nations. Those who are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, will come from all nations, peoples, and languages. Only then will God's promise to Abraham that he would be a blessing to all the nations of the world be fulfilled. Therefore, in Galatians 3:29, Paul declares, "And if you are Christ's, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." All of us who are united to Christ in his death to sin and resurrection to eternal life, Jews and Gentiles alike, will receive our inheritance. Eternal inheritance. This eternal inheritance is what the promised land looks forward to. Canaan was merely a foretaste and a shadow of the heavenly land that awaits all of his people, the true church, the true Israel of God. Paul says in Ephesians 1:11, "In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance." This inheritance is the new heaven and new earth that Jesus has prepared for his holy kingdom after he ascended into heaven. On judgment day, our Lord will be seated on his throne and gather all people before him, the sheep, the believers, and the goats, the unbelievers. Then he will say to his sheep, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom for you from the foundation of the world." So, dear friends, you the church of all true believers in Christ are God's holy nation and treasured possession among all the peoples of the earth. You have been chosen to inherit his kingdom even before the foundation of the world. Even in this sinful veil of tears, full of afflictions, sufferings, and persecutions, we have the Holy Spirit to help us, to comfort us. This is our own pilgrimage, even in this age, when we see only a little glimpse of our kingdom from afar, just as Abraham saw only a glimpse of the true promised land while he already dwelt in Canaan. So let us fully hope and trust in God that he will soon reveal his glorious eternal kingdom that awaits us when Christ, our blessed hope, appears to us a second time. Let us pray. Our holy and merciful God, who is pleased to condescend to speak to us through your word, grant us all grace that we may not be mere hearers of your word, but doers also. We praise you and give you thanks for choosing us out of all the peoples in the world to be your holy nation, your treasured possession. Give us strength through your word and spirit to flee from the sins that consume the world around us. By your Holy Spirit, help us not to be smug and complacent in this knowledge, because you also called us to be holy and blameless before you. May we bring glory and honor to your name in all that we do, as you conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.